Hello, Lockport, and anyone else who comes across this. Our message today transitions us out of our Ezra-Nehemiah series and into a more traditional Lent pattern as we prepare for Easter. However, the theme we ended with last week and our need for a new heart is very prominent as a theme today. Today we're going to explore the anointing of David in 1 Samuel 16, and Paul's reflections on new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have your Bibles or need to put this on pause, I encourage you to turn to both 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Corinthians 5. Here's our scripture for today. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Perspective shifts. There are certain events in our lives that shift our perspective entirely. We can no longer look at things the same way. We see the world differently. Facing a pandemic has caused a lot of perspective shifts about what is really important in our lives, about what is sustainable, about how we care for each other and how we do life together as the body of Christ. I had a major perspective shift about 3 years ago when Natalie was born. The birth of my firstborn caused a major change, caused a major perspective shift in my life. No longer could I just up and leave at a moment's notice. Now, if the family was going somewhere, I had to have the proper safety items, like a car seat. I needed a packed and ready diaper bag with diapers and wipes and extra clothes and bottles and who knows whatever else. Thankfully, Megan normally had that under control. But so much changed in one moment that weekend in May of 2017. I was seeing the world differently, through a new lens. And there was no way that I could go back to seeing things the old way. When the Israelites first began their monarchy, they had a strong desire for a king. They wanted someone to lead, like all the other nations. They wanted someone they could follow into battle. And even though the prophet Samuel warned them what would happen if they got a king, the people of Israel were adamant. Their first king, Saul, was chosen in 1 Samuel 9. Listen to how he's introduced in 9:2. Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul begins to reign as king, the handsome fella. But Saul was not necessarily a good king. He was impatient. He was proud. He thought he could take things into his own hands and not have to wait on God for direction. And it all comes to head when Saul doesn't wait for Samuel's arrival and he performs a burnt offering to God himself in 1 Samuel 13:12. And Samuel replies to him, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." With that rebuke hanging in the air, Samuel and Saul go their separate ways, only to cross paths again in chapter 15 when God officially and fully rejects Saul as king. Samuel confronts Saul again on his inability to listen or follow the commands of God. And Saul finally admits that he feared the people, and so he obeyed them instead of God's voice. Saul had a worldly point of view, more concerned about how others viewed him than he was with faithfulness to God. And as Saul and Samuel depart this time from each other, Saul grabs Samuel's robe and it tears. And it signifies God's tearing the kingdom of Israel from Saul that day. And the two men don't see each other again until Saul's death. And when Samuel's robe tears and they depart from each other, Samuel grieves that Saul was not the king he had hoped for. And God, too, is sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. But the grief was not to last. God had a mission for Samuel, to find and anoint the king of Israel. God sent Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem. And Samuel arrives in Bethlehem and the town people are scared. It was not normally good news for God's prophet to show up in your town unannounced. And so they ask Samuel, "You come in peace?" It's like he's this alien or something. Samuel reassures them that yes, indeed, he is there in peace and has come to sacrifice to the Lord. and he invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. But it's at the sacrifice that Samuel learns that he needs a perspective shift. Jesse and his sons arrive, and Samuel is blown away by the appearance of Eliab, thinking surely this is the new king. This must be the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And so Samuel has to get to work at discerning which of Jesse's boys God has chosen based on his heart. And seven sons pass in front of Samuel, and seven sons just keep walking. Samuel seems to be getting on edge at this point, and he asks Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have? Are you holding out on me?" Jesse had already made a decision to not bring all of his sons to the sacrifice, and he now has to admit that, yeah, no, the youngest is still out tending the sheep. So they send for the youngest, unnamed, and he comes. He's glowing with health. He's also good looking. And the Lord tells Samuel to get up, to anoint him, because this is the one. Samuel takes his oil and he anoints him in front of all of his older brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully on David. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As the story continues, David does things that make us question his heart. Certainly, we question his heart. But upon further reflection, both in 1 Kings 11:4 and in Acts 13:22, David is described as this man after God's own heart. And I believe that's partly because he never sought other gods for favor. He most certainly strayed in terms of morals, like with Bathsheba and Uriah, but he was devoted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and did not go after other gods. And so even with all of his flaws, the Bible paints David as this man after God's heart, and that mattered. It wasn't the outward appearance. It wasn't what people could see as to why David was chosen. It was his heart. After Saul, the people of Israel, even Samuel the prophet, needed a perspective shift from their worldly ways to viewing things on a different plane. However, their perspective shifts didn't last. King after king in David's line failed to live into this new perspective until almost 1,000 years later, Jesus enters the scene. Not only is Jesus God incarnate, God made flesh, and so inherently views the world from a heavenly perspective, but his life, his death, his resurrection, it resets and alters how we look at life itself. Since Jesus came into the world, we can no longer look at things the same way again. Paul is an incredible case study of perspective shift. This is the man who at one point was doing everything in his power to eradicate followers of Jesus. He suddenly becomes the greatest witness to the power of Jesus across the Mediterranean world in the first century. Paul had a dramatic shift in perspective after he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Everything he thought he knew about Jesus, everything he thought he knew about the Messiah of Israel changes. And I think Paul is reflecting on this in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, I just want to remind everyone, Christ is not a name. It is not Jesus' last name. It's really a title for the Messiah. Christ means the Messiah. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5 admits once he and others regarded Christ, regarded the Messiah from a worldly point of view, but they do so no longer. Many Israelites, even those among Jesus' first disciples, thought the Messiah was coming to crush the Roman oppression through a powerful army in order to set up this freestanding Israel that was alongside and above the kingdoms of this world. But it was a worldly view of the Messiah. They had worldly expectations of what a messianic king would be and do. Jesus' death and his resurrection, his defeat over the powers of evil and sin and death, it changes everything. It gave his first disciples, it gave Paul, and it gave the other early church leaders, and it gives us today a new perspective. We can no longer view things the way we used to. Jesus alters how we look at life. We can no longer look at people or things from an outward appearance. Instead, we look at things from a perspective of new creation, of God's kingdom breaking into our world in unexpected ways. We no longer see events in light of only an earthly perspective, but we have to see things in light of heaven and eternity. In Christ, the dawn of new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This, I think, is the heavenly perspective that Paul had to come to terms with. That the Messiah was not coming to establish a kingdom in the way Paul or others expected. The Messiah came to reconcile God and the world. Because of this, you and I have become ambassadors of the Messiah. Ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We live in such a way that the old is gone and indeed the new is here. We live in such a way that as we encounter the everyday things of life, we bring a new perspective. We are called to be ambassadors, to help others see life in this new way, to have their own perspective shift. This means we view life in light of eternity here and now, even in the face of a global pandemic, in the face of COVID-19, in the face of this coronavirus, we view things differently. Our perspective has shifted. When we view people who might have coronavirus, we're not scared of them. We don't regard those who are sick from a worldly point of view. Instead, we see them as beloved children of God who either need to be reconciled with God or who already are reconciled with God. When we think about the fear that we have in coming down with coronavirus and the effects it might have on us, even death, we face it courageously and with hope. You see, we don't have a worldly point of view anymore. We don't look at just the outward appearance of death as though it is the final word. Instead, we see this illness. We see death in light of eternity. This is what we read about in Revelation all over the place. In Revelation, death may mean defeat here on earth, but in heaven, where our perspective needs to lie, it is a victory. Or as Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have a different perspective as people who dwell and live in the reality of the kingdom of God now. We do not fear coronavirus because of what it might do to us. We face it and everything in life in light of Jesus's love for us, which was on display on the cross. God's love that was poured out at Calvary for all the world changes how we see everything. God's love, it encourages us to live in light of eternity, to live with a new perspective where the things of this world hold no power or influence over us compared to the kingdom of God that is present in our lives and in the world. It may not be fully here yet, but from our perspective, it changes how we live life right here and right now, because it is present. As Paul said right before our passage started today, right before this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We should live no longer for ourselves, not selfishly, but for him who died for us and was raised again. Christ's death and resurrection, it calls us to live for Jesus and not for ourselves anymore. We are part of God's kingdom. We are ambassadors of the Messiah of the new creation. We no longer have a worldly point of view, but our perspective has shifted. We can't look at life the same way again. I invite you to pray with me. God of all life, in both our joy and our sorrow, we come to you with heavy hearts and minds for the suffering of our world right now. In this moment especially, we recognize that we are fragile, that we are mortal humans, susceptible to disease and accidents and death. We wonder how things like this can happen. We wonder how there can be such pain and suffering and brokenness. But God, we also remember. We remember that you have experienced this too on the cross, that you were betrayed, you were beaten, and it's through your wounds that we find healing. May your life, may your death, may your resurrection be known in the midst of our pain as we face coronavirus as a world. Help our perspective to be renewed in light of your cross that brings healing to our hearts and lives that no medicine ever can. And yet, God, we also pray tangibly for healing and for wholeness and for peace in light of this pandemic. May your Spirit come powerfully upon each of us as we face the struggles that this virus has brought in our world. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Until we meet again, may God be with you.